live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 27th day of April, 2026. I am thrilled to have back for the third time on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a brother that I truly enjoyed beyond my description interviewing, and I'm looking forward to doing that again today. His name is Puyan Mershahi, and he is a native of Iran, now pastoring a Reformed Baptist congregation in the United Kingdom, Providence Baptist Chapel of Cheltenham, England, who leads the translation team of the Persian Bible through the Trinitarian Bible Society, leads Para Trust, which is translating Reformed Christian literature in the Persian language, and has been a founding member, trustee, and lecturer at Salisbury Reformed Seminary in England. And today, Puyan will be addressing what should we learn from the 19th century English Anglican missionary to India and Persia, Henry Martin, today, especially young men and pastors. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Puyan Mershahi.
Thank you so much, Brother Chris, for your kind words. And I'm looking forward for our discussion on this great man of God whose life is still speaks to us to this day. He's one of my heroes, especially as he went to my home country of Iran, and whose work of translation still is powerfully speaking to the people of Iran. So thank you for having me on.
Oh, the pleasure is all mine, brother. And before we get into the subject of Henry Martin, please, for the sake of those listeners who missed our previous two interviews, tell our listeners something about the congregation where you pastor in Cheltenham, England, Providence Baptist Chapel.
Thank you. By the grace of God, I was called to this congregation in 2007, August 2007. So it's been nearly 19 years since I have been the pastor of this congregation. They're a faithful group of God's people from different nationalities, who come, and the thing that unites us is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We are a 1689 Reformed Baptist Church, and we seek by the grace of God humbly and faithfully to preach the Word of God and to serve the Lord in this locality. The town is Cheltenham, but the county is called Gloucestershire. And people come from great distances to our congregation. And the reason being, because there is such a dearth in the United Kingdom, and people nowadays have to travel for many miles to find a Bible-believing church. So I'm very thankful for the the way the Lord has brought me here and has given such a wonderful congregation to serve.
Amen. And if anybody lives in the Cheltenham, England area, or just in the United Kingdom in general, and you're willing to travel, and you want to find out more about this wonderful congregation, go to cheltenham.church, cheltenham.church. And God willing, we will repeat that information later on in the program. And I also want everyone listening who is a man in ministry leadership to mark your calendars for June of 2027, because Puyan is going to be my keynote speaker for the first time at one of my 2027 biannual Iron Trip and Zion Radio free pastor's luncheons. And do you remember the exact date, Puyan?
It is the 3rd of June. It's Thursday, the 3rd of June.
Thursday, the 3rd of June, and that's 2027. So not this year, but next year. So put that on a post-it note or something. If you don't have a 2027 calendar yet, do something to mark that down on your calendar, on your computer, on your cell phone, wherever you do that kind of thing. If you're a man in ministry leadership, and you could send me an email to register at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put pastor's luncheon in the subject line. And if you want to be more specific, put 2027 pastor's luncheon in the subject line, because we do have one coming up on October 1st of this year. And we hope as many of you will register for that as well. These are always free events. Well, Henry Martin is not a name, I think, that is readily known, frequently known in the church today, even amongst Reformed Christians, possibly even amongst Anglican Christians. But why don't you tell us, why should we care about Henry Martin today, this 19th century Anglican missionary to Persia and India? And we'll move on from there.
Okay, thank you. Well, Henry Martin was an English missionary. He was a preacher. He was a Bible translator. He was born in the south of England in a place called Truro in Cornwall in 1781. And he gave his short life to Christ in India and Persia, the Iran of today. And he died in 1812. At only 31 years of age. He was one of the brightest young men of his generation at Cambridge University and at Cambridge itself, the city. But instead of spending his life climbing in England, he spent it carrying the gospel eastward. He preached to British soldiers, he visited the sick, he labored among Indians, he translated the New Testament into Hindustani, and then in Persia, completed a Persian New Testament and a translation of the Psalms. And we should care about him because he's one of those men who cuts across our excuses. In the West, men especially have many excuses. He was not naturally strong. He was not naturally robust. He was not naturally socially easy. He was a sensitive man. He was scholarly. He was affectionate. He was physically frail. But the grace of God made him resolute. And we could describe him, we could say he was a man whose body was weak, but whose purpose was strong. He didn't live long, but he lived a yielded life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that makes him so useful today. His life speaks to us, to the precise problems of our age, because we live in comfortable Christianity. We waste our gifts. We fear men. There is softness in men. There is vagueness towards Christianity, towards evangelism. There's vagueness towards Islam, the threat of Islam, and a church that often talks about mission more than it actually sacrifices for it. There are conferences about missions and such things, but actually, are we willing to sacrifice for it? And so there's something sort of bracing about Henry Martin. He makes the modern man ask, what exactly am I doing with the life God has given me? And there is also something deeply Christ-exalting about him, because when you look at Henry Martin properly, the conclusion isn't for us, well, what a hero. The deeper conclusion should be, what a savior, to take a weak and flawed man, sinner, and make him useful. So Henry Martin matters because he shows what happens when a gifted young man stops asking, how far can I go in this life for myself? And starts asking, how much is Christ worth? That's why I think Henry Martin, his life is worthy of our attention for us today.
Now, how did you personally discover who he was, and what drew you to study him more deeply and to become so captivated by him?
Yes, well, soon after my conversion, I began to be interested in the lives of the missionaries. And as I began studying my Persian Bible, there was in the foreword the name of Henry Martin. And so I began to investigate to see who is this man. So I read a few articles, and then I read the book, which is called The Life of Henry Martin by John Sargent. The Banner of Truth Trust used to publish it. It's now out of print. But it is now available online. His biography, his diary, his letters are available, and the author of it, I think the classic author, is John Sargent. And so I began reading it, and I have read that book a number of times, and it has every time fired me up to lay down my life for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, tell us something about his younger years before he became a minister and a missionary. Like, what kind of religious atmosphere was he raised in, and what kind of a boy and young man was he before the Lord really laid a hold of him?
Yes, well, that's important. Something of his past is important. He was quite bright. He was sensitive. He was inward. He was ambitious. But also he was proud, and as a boy he was small in his physique, in his stature, and he was vulnerable enough to be bullied. And so in the book by John Sargent, he says that little Harry Martin, that's how he was nicknamed, little Harry Martin, and he became.
I'm sure Donald Trump would have called him that if Donald Trump was alive in the 19th century.
That's right. That's right. But he was bullied by the older children at school, and that's something for us to remember, because it helps us explain something about him. Henry Martin wasn't one of those sort of naturally commanding people, or sort of we could say broad-shouldered people, or socially dominant young men. He was more the sort of a slight, clever, vulnerable kind, and that can produce its own temptations. Sometimes a smaller, clever boy develops inward pride and irritability, and that's how he felt. And that's what happened to him. One of the examples is that at Cambridge, in a fit of anger, he once threw a knife at a fellow student, and
wow,
it struck the wall near to this man, narrowly missed him. So that's not the act of a naturally meek saint. That's mm-hmm. the act of a sinner with a temper. And so yeah. We look at Henry Martin. He wasn't always a holy and a pious man, but the Lord had to deal with these things in him. And he looks back in his own writings and his letters about this side of his life with grief. He laments it. And when he remembers this last period that he had spent with his own father as well, before his father died, he says how selfish he was, how irritable he was, how proud he had been. And he speaks, and I'm quoting from the book, he speaks of rage and malice and envy. And he uses harshest language to his sister and even to his father. And so that makes him more real as a person. So we are not dealing with a man who floated into holiness by his temperament. We are dealing with a proud and sinful young man whom God's grace gradually subdued. So he wasn't born a missionary. He was born needing conversion. He was a gifted sinner before he became a useful servant. And that's encouraging, because many men feel the weight of what is wrong with them, and they focus on that, and they think that disqualifies them from usefulness. Well, Martin reminds us that grace doesn't merely decorate our nature. It actually conquers our nature. That's what it is. So that was his past. He was brought up in a Christian home, we could say, a Christianized culture of his day, but that did not save his soul, but it did expose his inward sins too.
Well, what were the great turning points in his conversion?
Well, there are a number of ways the Lord dealt with him, and you can see how each one of those is very human. First, there was the influence of godly people, especially his sister. She spoke to him seriously about Christianity, and then he later writes about this and admits that what she said was true, but at the time it grated on him. He hated it. He hated his sister for it. And isn't that how often God begins? So truth comes through various means. First, it irritates before it humbles us. And then another thing was that there was the death of his father. That was a major blow for him. He received the news while still at Cambridge, and it shook him deeply. He says that after his father's death, he took up the Bible because it seemed suitable, he says, to such a solemn time. And he began reading it with the Acts of the Apostles, partly because he found it engaging. He liked the story of it, the narrative. But while he was reading it, he was gradually drawn into the doctrines of the Apostles. Now, that's something to think about. Sometimes people imagine that conversion always begins with a massive sort of experience or a kind of a thunderclap. But in Martin's case, it was more like the dawn, just slowly. So there was the bereavement that opened the Bible. The Bible opened his conscience. And then the conscience opened toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even says that at first he prayed from a form and thanked God in general for sending Christ into the world. It was very formal, going through motions. But he had little sense of his own sinfulness to begin with. Then gradually his understanding deepened. He began to see the offers of mercy in Christ, and he says to seek a place in the covenant of grace with eagerness and hope. And then there is the third turning point, which is one of, I think, the great moments in his life, that he experienced that success actually failed him. Because he rose up to a great point at Cambridge. He won the highest honors. He became in Cambridge in those days, they used to call it the senior wrangler. That's the student who came first of all in his field of mathematics. And that was a high position to take. And then he found that what he had spent himself chasing actually couldn't satisfy him. He was miserable. And so he says this, and I'm quoting, he says, "I obtained my highest wishes, but was surprised to find that I had grasped a shadow." And isn't that amazing? He came to the highest point at Cambridge University, and he says, "I was grasping at shadow." And you can almost hear Ecclesiastes, can't you, in those words. He had climbed a mountain and then found it to become just a vapor. So God brought him to Christ, partly by bereavement and partly by disappointment. And one broke his heart, and then the other exposed his idols. So that's how his eyes were opened, and the Lord graciously revealed Christ to him.
Now, the way you've described him already, he was obviously a brilliant young man, but how brilliant was he really? Was he simply earnest, or was he genuinely exceptional?
Well, he was genuinely exceptional. So at Cambridge, he rose to the very top in mathematics. As I said, he became the senior, what they called wrangler, and also took high honors in classical works. He was a clever man. He was known in college as the man who had not lost an hour. That's they called it, the man who had not lost an hour, which tells you something about both his gifts and also his discipline. He was a disciplined man, and he wasn't just pious. He was formidable intellectually. People feared his intellect. And yet what is so striking is that the Lord didn't merely sanctify a sort of a warm heart in him. He sanctified a first-rate mind. And that's important, because one of the tragedies of modern Christianity is the waste of intellectual gifts. Yes, men are capable of many things, and yet what are they spending them on? Spending it on trivia, spending it on status, they spend it on money, endless opinions, just spending it on screens and swiping up all the time. Martin he took a powerful mind and put it at Christ's feet. And there's this illustration of the intensity of his life in the books that I've read. For example, even while he was traveling, even when he was ill, even while he was under great strain, he kept reading, he kept translating, he kept thinking, he kept preparing. When he was in India, when his health was failing and he was moving down the Ganges, he had the opportunity to rest, but instead he kept preparing sermons and pressing on with translation. Why was that? He said, because my time is very short. That's how he felt. He said, he did actually believe that he would die young. So he said, I have to use every hour. Or there is another example of this in Iran of today, Persia of that time, in the city of Shiraz. He didn't simply rely on what he had already learned in India, because when he discovered that Persian language that he had acquired wasn't good enough yet for the kind of New Testament that he believed the people deserved, he started again in earnest. He wouldn't do the work halfway. He said, I need to be proficient in the language so that I can translate it in a way that is worthy of my Savior. And that says a lot about a man. He had intellectual honesty, and he had moral seriousness, and he had a desire to give people the best he could, not something sort of roughly adequate and say, this is good enough. No. So, yes, Cambridge made him famous, but the Lord Jesus Christ made him useful. And he had the kind of mind that could have climbed very high in England. And some people told him that forget about missionary work and actually give himself to all the academics. But it's the grace of God that taught him to spend that mind for souls of men and women and children and for the glory of Christ. And that's desperately needed. It's the needed lesson for men today.
Now tell us the providential circumstances that rose up in his life by our sovereign Lord that led him from being a Cambridge scholar to a missionary. And why did he choose India and Persia as mission fields?
Well, this wasn't some sort of a sudden thing that happened. It wasn't something that just came into his mind. He'd been studying, he'd been praying. It was a deep conviction. He was brought under the influence of men like Charles Simeon, and then the missionary examples of William Carey and David Brainerd, that was very powerful to him. And all of these things grew. It wasn't just a sermon that he had heard. It was a growing conviction. And Brainard especially affected him. He was a man who had spent himself in weakness for the salvation of others. And Henry Martyn, he felt something like this holy envy, he says. There's also something else important. At Cambridge, he increasingly enjoyed Christian fellowship and spiritual growth. And in the book by Sargent, he says that during one summer, when he was alone, and that being alone forced him to spend time with Scripture and with the Lord, and he says he experienced, and I quote, real pleasure in religion more deeply than before. He became convinced of sin in a deeper way than ever before. He felt more that he needed to flee to Christ. He was desirous of renewal. There was a revival that was taking place in his soul. And that's important because missionary calling didn't grow out of sort of romantic dreams of, oh, we'll go on the mission field and enjoy our time and spend a week or two there or a month here. It grew out of a deepening enjoyment of God. He enjoyed God. He enjoyed Christ. He loved the gospel. And then there was a growing seriousness about Saul. So as he was reading about Carey in India, that really burned within him. And he could hear the cries of the Indian, the poor Indians. And later on, when he was in India, he met some folk, he began to become very convicted that there is the Iranians or the Persians of his day did not have a copy of the Word of God. And he was convinced that he needs to spend his last days laboring amongst them and translating if the Lord saw fit to use him. So these things are all important because, you see, these things were sharpening in his head. He had originally wanted to go into law, but because he couldn't, and he didn't want to be poor at the beginning, he said, I don't want to be poor. But then God really convicted him about these things, and he makes this honest admission about this. It was a man like we are, but by the grace of God, under God's grace, he began to see things differently. He came to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was worthy of far more than sort of respectable admiration. He was worthy of costly obedience, and so one of the things that I've read about is this internal struggle over discomfort that he might experience. He writes in his letters that he thought of being employed in the same kind of work among the poor and ignorant people. And he thought if he was going to do that, it made his sort of proud spirit, he says, recoil. And he was honest about these things, and he admitted to it. He knew the flesh in him didn't want to be obscure, and he didn't want hardship, and he didn't want just the sameness all the time. And then he asks, in effect, whether or not Christ's love should constrain him. And that's important when I'm talking to men, when we think, and I hope if any men listen to this, you see, calling is not tested by whether something feels heroic. It's tested by whether Christ is worth the cost. So he didn't go because missions looked exciting. He went because Christ looked worthy. His calling wasn't born in romance. It was born in prayer and scripture and ultimately surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now, there is a woman that had a significant role in his life, Lydia Grenfell. Please explain who she was and why was she so central to the story of this brother that we're discussing today.
Yeah. Well, Henry Martyn had met her, and he loved her. He wanted to marry her, and he wanted her to go with him. And all of these things makes this man human. It exposes one of the deepest tests of any man's life. What happens when love and calling seem to pull against one another? So he loved Lydia deeply. And so it wasn't some sort of passing interest. He hoped for marriage. He proposed to her. He waited. He suffered. In one of the talks, it said that her name appears on almost every page of parts of his journal in one of the books that I read. And so it's showing deep feeling for this woman. That's a man carrying this real affection, real sorrow for a woman who said no to him. And he was troubled by the possibility that his love for her might become too central. It was an idol, he felt at times. And he said one time, referred to himself as being in the presence of God and his idol. That's important to remember. So he knew that even a sort of a lawful affection, a good affection, can become spiritually dangerous when it just consumes us and takes...
Whoops, sorry.
He had sailed... Sorry, go ahead.
No, you just froze on your screen for a second. You're fine now.
Okay. And I was just explaining that.
Yeah, you froze again. You're back.
Well, I hope it is not my internet connection, but maybe we'll continue. When he had sailed, for example, he was sailing away, the ship providentially halted near Cornwall, where Lydia was, he went on the shore, he found her at breakfast time, and he asked her to marry him and come out to India with him. And she said, she didn't say yes, she said no. She asked for time, and later when the ship was about to sail, she still made no objection to his writing to her, but her own private reflections showed uncertainty and sadness. She didn't want to go. Then years later, when he was worn and ill, he kept remembering Lydia, and that sort of stayed with him. And while he was traveling down the Ganges River on the way out of India, he wrote to her and said, "My affection for you has something sacred in it." And that's very tender, isn't it? It shows you this was not some coldly sort of suppressed emotion. And yet, the deep issue is this. He would not let even this love sort of displace Christ's call. And that's why this is important for us. We live in an age that almost canonizes Romans.
Yeah.
Henry Martyn teaches us that no human love, however real, may sit on the throne where the Lord Jesus should be living. So he loved Lydia truly, but he wouldn't let Lydia sit where only the Lord Jesus Christ should sit. Young men need to understand this. So his heart was tender enough, of course, to love deeply, but by grace, it was loyal enough to obey the Lord Jesus Christ first. And that's a needed word for young men and young women and pastors who are counseling them. Jesus Christ must come first.
Now, did Lydia, or do you know if Lydia ever explained why she rejected his proposal? Was it that she was not in love with him? Was it that she did not want to go to India on a mission field? Do you know what it was?
In a general sense, it was the whole concept of going on the mission field. It was a new concept, and it was a fearful thing. And Andrew Martin appreciated that. He didn't pressurize her, but he did love her. He wished things were different, but he left it with the Lord. But she just struggled with that whole concept. The same applies to William Carey's wife. She struggled deeply in India, and she actually had a major mental breakdown, William Carey's wife.
Wow.
It was a hard, hard place, yeah.
Did Lydia ever marry anyone else?
I don't know. I have not looked into her life. I don't think she did.
Hmm. Interesting. So we have to go to our first commercial break right now. And when we come back, we'll pick up where we left off. And if anybody has a question of your own about Henry Martin or about missionary work in India and Persia, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Welcome back, and folks, I want you to mark on your calendars this Wednesday. We are going to have a return visit from Dr. Keith Evans, who is on the faculty of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. He is a biblical counselor and a professor of that subject in North Carolina, and he wrote his doctoral dissertation on the demonic. He is returning for part two of a conversation we recently had on this fascinating subject, and we are going to spend more time during this episode critiquing the exorcist known as Chad Ripperger, who is also a traditionalist Roman Catholic priest, and we'll be seeking to demonstrate why you should not trust this man, why he is theologically dangerous, and why his whole ministry, so-called, as an exorcist, is to be called into question. So I hope that you tune into that. He has been paraded around on some of the most highly viewed podcasts on the internet, such as Tucker Carlson's program and the former Navy SEAL Sean Ryan's program. So I think it would be very valuable to listen to this interview and warn others about this Chad Ripinger exorcist. Also on Thursday, Ken Ham, a co-founder of Answers in Genesis, returns to the program. We are going to be paying tribute to a very close mutual friend of both of ours, Charlie Liebert, founder of SixDayCreation.com, who also used to be a colleague with Ken Ham at Answers in Genesis. Charlie went home to be with the Lord several weeks ago, and we will be paying tribute to him. And joining us will be Charlie's pastor, Jeremy Brandenburg of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Redeemer Orthodox Presbyterian Church, right here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. So those are just a couple of shows I wanted to highlight. But we are now back with Puyan Marshahi, and we are continuing our conversation on 19th century Anglican minister and missionary to India and Persia, Henry Martin. And one of the things that we should pick up on is exactly what strikes you most about when Henry Martin arrives in India.
Yes, well, he went to India as a chaplain under the East India Company. That means he was appointed to minister among British troops and officials. But from the beginning, his burden was larger than that. He wants the gospel to reach the people around him, and he wants the scriptures in their own languages. And that's where we need to be historically careful as well, because Henry Martin wasn't just an arm of the empire, the British Empire. In many ways, true missionary work was awkward to the interest of the East India Company. They didn't like it. They made things difficult for people like William Carey and Martin and others. And so East India Company men wanted order, yet they wanted commerce and the least disturbance possible. So men like Martin wanted conscience of people awakened, and they wanted souls converted, and they wanted to make the truth of Christ known. And those things don't always sit comfortably together. They don't match. And so that's how he went. He sailed under the East India Company's authority, but his conscience actually belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's every servant of the Lord Jesus. And he wasn't waiting to begin the work. He carried the work with him onto the ship. He was engaged in evangelism. And there's a whole moving account about some of the things that he got himself involved in. And he knew he might never return. And his biographer, John Sargent, he makes it plain that he left under the sense that this wasn't a temporary adventure, but a possible final farewell.
And I'm sorry, folks, my guest is frozen again.
What?
There's a little internet.
We see his seriousness. We see the range of his work. He arrives in India and doesn't settle into a sort of a soft chaplain's existence. He could have. He preaches to British soldiers. He visits the hospitals. He starts schools. He studies languages. He translates. He speaks with Indians. He argues with their elders. He ministers among the sick. He keeps pressing on when results are small, and there was so much opposition as well. So, for example, he found himself often much more encouraged in the hospital than in the houses of the wealthy British folk, in the homes of the upper ranks, and he tried to introduce serious Christian conversation amongst these upper ranks. It was straight away disregarded. His conversation was chilled. And he talks about the fact that he tried to talk about Christianity and found the response so cold that it dampened his efforts. But then instead of giving way to bitterness, he turned to the Lord. And he says, in effect, that though almost the whole world seems united against God and his Christ, still, he must go on for perhaps some poor soul may yet be converted. There are so many examples in his life. So in India, for example, he had long arguments with his Munshi, who was his admin, personal assistant. And one of these men mocked the Trinity and said, "It makes God weak," he says, "if he is obliged to have a fellow." And then another one tried to degrade the Lord Jesus by saying that the higher beings wouldn't be born of a woman. And Henry Martin, he answered them fully, and he kept laboring with them, though it was wearying and often fruitless.
Were these predominantly Muslim or Hindu individuals?
They were a mixture, but at that time, I believe the people who were working with him were Hindus. When he goes into the open air, he engages with beggars and he engages with individuals that he would see. There is one account that talks about the fact that how hundreds of these fakirs, who are the poor people, the beggars, and the yogis, would gather around him, and he would tell them plainly to repent of sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And he talks about the uselessness of Ganges River that they believe that washed away their sins. And he spoke against the foolishness of sacred cows in India. And after these kinds of scenes, he would return to his bungalow exhausted and sometimes almost collapsing under this strain. So this is not kind of a romantic missionary life. It's sort of rugged, it's raining, it's persistent. And yet he kept going because he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of being preached even when there is heat and when there's danger and when there is no air conditioning and when there is misunderstanding and when there is very little visible response. So he didn't just carry a burden for souls in his heart. He turned burden into labor with his hand. That's important. And perhaps the most encouraging thing for pastors is this. He often thought he had seen little fruit, but God was working more than he knew. So one of the talks, one of the, sorry, the books that I read, it speaks about, talks about that he left a city called Kanpur, believing no one had been converted. And yet there was at least one man, Sheikh Salah, his name is, who had in fact come to Christ. And later he served faithfully in Christian ministry. He became a preacher of Christ.
Wow.
And, but Henry Martin, he never knew that in his own lifetime. And that's,
and my guest is frozen again, folks. I'm sorry about that. And we
it's
have
so hard, and you may preach and pray and labor and leave thinking little has happened, and only heaven will show what God actually did.
Now, his time there was also riddled with physical illness all the time, wasn't it?
That's right. That's right. He was extremely ill. His illnesses were very severe, and they shadowed nearly the whole of his missionary life. He came from a physically weak family line, and his own constitution was never strong. So in India, in Persia, he had fever, he had exhaustion, he had constant chest pain, he had headaches. He fainted many times. He was coughing all the time. There was a weakness everywhere. And he was slowly wasting away. And one of the most vivid examples in his journey to Kanpur, he chose to travel by foot through the fierce heat of that hot season. It was a dreadful mistake physically. You see the hot wind blew on him like fire from a furnace, and every bone ached. And by the time he arrived, he collapsed in a faint at the house of a family called the Sherwoods. They thought he was going to die. They said that he was between death and life. Because of that, he suffered a lot. He was a thin man. He was sick, and he was hardly able to endure the journey of mission work. But he continued. In one place, he says, "It is the speaking that kills me." And that's quite important. That's quite powerful because it shows the cost of his calling. The very work he believed Christ had given him to do was actually tearing at his strength. So preaching and public speaking and disputations and travel and endless labor were wearing him out. So he knew that death was drawing near. And at one point he told his sister that he felt death was settled in his lungs, that he was going to die of some sort of a lung disease. But he wasn't merely tired. He knew his body was breaking, and yet he kept going. Not recklessly in sort of foolish sense, but with a deep inward persuasion that his time was short and that God's work must be done while he had strength. So his body was frail, but his obedience was muscular. His lungs were failing, but his purpose wasn't failing. And so that's important because this is especially helpful for pastors and men who feel physically limited. Henry Martin is reminding us that usefulness isn't reserved for the naturally strong. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, often writes deeply, as one has said, with broken pens. And so you might feel broken, whoever is listening, you might feel broken, but you can be a broken pen in Christ's hand, and the Lord Jesus Christ can still write with you.
And tell us something about one of the most important aspects of his ministry, that is his Bible translation while he was in India.
Yeah. Yes, well, in India, he gave himself to the Hindustani language. By March 1808, the New Testament in Hindustani had been completed. He also translated the Book of Common Prayer. He was an Anglican. He worked on Genesis and other materials. But that was just after a few short years of arriving in the country. That's extraordinary when you think of the circumstances. He wasn't sitting in some quiet, well-funded academic retreat. He was preaching, visiting, traveling, arguing, falling sick, laboring under heat and opposition. Yet in the middle of it all, he was translating the New Testament. He believed that as a missionary, he could preach for an hour, but a faithful translation can preach for centuries. And that's so true, isn't it? And the translation work itself often fed into his public witness. The more he worked at the language, the more he could speak directly. The more he heard objections and questions from Muslims and Hindus, the more carefully he could refine the wording of the text. So translation and evangelism were not sort of separate compartments in his life. They strengthened each other. There's also moving words when the Persian New Testament was finished. I'll come to it later on, but there's one phrase from that. There's a prayer that he prays about his spirit. He referred to himself as one whom God had called to be an interpreter of the word. So he didn't speak as a literary genius. He spoke as a servant entrusted with a sacred task. So he didn't want people merely to hear about Christ from foreigners. He wanted them to hear Christ speaking in their own tongue. So his work, he worked at language like a sort of a miner who works at a rock, because he knew there was gold in the text. So he worked hard. He produced the two translations, the Hindustani in India, and then the Persian New Testament. So
praise God for that. And by the way, Joseph in Alta Vista, Virginia, wrote in and says, after a little research, I was able to confirm what Puyon said earlier, that Lydia Grenfell never married another man. And so we are now entering into our midway break. And if anybody would like to join us, just like Joseph in Alta Vista, Virginia, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. When we come back, we'll be hearing more about Henry Martyn's journey to Persia, the original homeland of my guest today, Puyon Mashrahi, and we'll be finding out what happened there. And we'll be right back after these messages, so please do not go away.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart?
consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide automatically financial support every single month, but on top of that, they give us the enormous bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by those listeners mentioning that they heard about RoyalDiadem.com on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So whether you are purchasing a gift for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up, they will do a masterful job taking whatever is in your brain and turning it into a physical piece of jewelry. I've seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry. So keep in mind, folks, that Mother's Day will be here before you know it. And why not get mom or your spouse who is a mom or your daughter who is a mom a breathtaking, head-turning, stunning piece of jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we will get automatically a Mother's Day gift too, because we get 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners. Go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you can order jewelry and have it custom designed from anywhere in the world through their computer software. So that's RoyalDiadem.com. Before I return to Puyan Mashahi, as we continue the fascinating story of 19th century Anglican minister, missionary, and Bible translator Henry Martin, we just have some important reminders. If you love the show, folks, you do not want it to go off the air, please go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at irontrippinsironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trippin's Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or if it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. And that's especially the case after losing one of our largest advertisers not long ago, a wonderful Christian bookstore serving the body of Christ globally for over 50 years. That was one of our biggest advertisers. And sadly, just a few months ago, they had to permanently shut their doors and go out of business. So we lost a very valuable source of income. Please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to irontrippinsironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Providence Baptist Chapel, where my guest Puyan Mashahi is the pastor in Cheltenham, England, I have helped people in my audience, spanning the entire globe, find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes within just a couple of minutes from where they live. I just did that recently with a listener who was looking for a church for his family in Mexico, and I found a wonderful confessional Reformed Baptist church right in the same city in Mexico where this listener's family lives. So that may be you too, if you're without a church home. So no matter where you live in the world, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Puyan Mashahi. And that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. So now, Puyan, tell us exactly what the Lord used to place in the mind of Henry Martin to set sail for Persia, and why did he have such a burden on his heart for those people, and what happened there?
Okay, well, Persia, or the Iran of today, was one of the great final chapters of Henry Martin's life, and in some ways it's one of the most moving. He had already begun Persian work while in India. He already began to be convicted that there is a whole nation of people, a language group of millions of people, who do not have any portion of the scripture in their language. And so he was already working on these things, studying the languages. But when he actually reached Persia, he realized something humbling, that the Persian language that he had learned in India was not enough. It wasn't of the quality that he wanted for a New Testament worthy of the language and of the sacred text of the scriptures. So instead of defending his earlier efforts out of pride, instead of just saying, well, no, this is good enough, what I've done is good enough, he humbled himself and began again in earnest, especially in the city of Shiraz, which is actually very close to Shushan the palace. And that says a lot about the man. A lesser man might have sort of clung stubbornly to what he had already done. But Martin wanted accuracy. He wanted faithfulness more than personal credit. And so, and Persia or Iran was not just a place of a study. It was a place of witness for him. He was involved in repeated conversations, arguments, diaries full of it, of discussions with Muslim scholars, with learned men, with inquirers. So the setting changed from India. He was less of an open-air missionary there and more of a sort of a man engaged in close, searching conversation. And So, for example, one time, as he and an Iranian man were walking in a garden or sitting together, they spoke of Christ's death and the sweetness of the gospel. And Martin said that the bed of roses and the nightingales were not so sweet as hearing a Persian speaking of Christ's death. So wow. You see, he wasn't there merely to defeat Islam in debate. He was there because he wanted Iranian men and women to know the Son of God. And so there were also questions from inquirers. Somebody asked him what inward evidence he had that Christianity was true. And he said, well, from his experience, God has saved him. He spoke about the change that he had taken place in his own life and the peace that he has received. Now he has peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now he desires God, the things of God, more than anything else. And that's important because his apologetic wasn't just intellectual. It was doctrinal. It was moral. It was experiential. And so in Persia, he wasn't only translating the New Testament, he was living it before the eyes of the Muslims. He carried Christian truth not only in his own mouth and in his writings and manuscripts, but in his whole manner of life. So Iran or Persia then was a place of refinement. His translation was refined, his witness was refined, and in a way his own soul was being sanctified by the Lord. And if I say something about the translation that he did, the Persian translation, that's one of his greatest achievements. It is still in print today. I worked for 10 years on the New Testament while I was pastoring. And it was the revision of the Henry Martin's translation was published in 2019, and it's gone through various reprints and revisions, and it's being distributed by the many thousands now throughout the world. But after many, many hours, the last sort of sheet of the Persian New Testament was completed on 24th of February, 1812. And when that happened, Henry Martin didn't sort of congratulate himself for this success. What he did, he prayed, and he thanked God, and he said this, and I quote, he said, "I have many mercies for which to thank the Lord, and this is not the least. Now may that Spirit who gave the word and called me, I trust, to be an interpreter of it, graciously and powerfully apply it to the hearts of sinners, even to the gathering and elect people from among the long estranged Persians." And isn't that wonderful? He's grateful, he's humble, he's doctrinal, he's missionary, he's God-centered. He longs for fruit. And so he doesn't say, "I've finished a great work." But he says, in effect, "May the Spirit now use it." And that's an important lesson for pastors and Christian workers. Finishing a task is not the same as seeing fruit from it. And we can prepare sermons, we can translate books, we can plant churches, we can labor in catechizing, in teaching, in writing articles, but unless the Spirit of God applies the word, all is vain. And Henry Martin knew that. And he didn't stop there. Soon afterwards, he began to translate the Psalms. And he says, "I was engaged in a sweet employment." So even near the end, he was weakened, he was worn, he still found sweetness in putting God's word into Persian. And there is also, so then a copy of the Persian New Testament was given to the Shah. And the Shah of Iran considered it of such a high quality that he said, "This is the kind of a book, this is the kind of the style of the translation as befitting sacred books," he said. And we shouldn't overestimate what that means. It doesn't mean Iran or Persia was converted, but it does mean This was no careless work or amateur effort. It had real quality, his translation, and real significance. And so, yes, Martin died young. He was only 31.
Wow.
But he left behind him a book that would keep speaking where his own voice had fallen silent. So there is a missionary who dies, but then the scriptures remain. And that's a powerful legacy for any man.
Yeah, how did he die?
He died of illness. He was weakened. He was coming actually back. He knew he was dying. He was coming back by land, and he arrived in Turkey, and he died in the city of Tokat, and he was buried there at the age of 31.
We have a listener in Point Lookout, Long Island, Timothy, who asks, I heard your first two interviews with your wonderful guest, Puyan, and I know that he is from a Zoroastrian background before he converted to Christ. Do you know of any encounters that Henry Martin had with Zoroastrians in Iran?
He had brief encounters, but very little is written, only very short excerpts of his conversation with those, he calls them, I believe, fire worshippers and sun worshippers. He doesn't seem to engage with them. And the reason for that is because the Zoroastrians are and were extremely self-righteous, and they were within their own groupings, they would not come out and engage others outside. So Henry Martin was mainly engaged with Muslims.
And tell us something about the details on how he engaged Muslims.
So he was a courageous man. He was weak, but he was courageous. He was serious. He was tender. He was truthful. He didn't like controversy for its own sake. He wasn't sort of a combative man. But when the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel were at stake, he wouldn't soften the message. And that's important for us today, especially in the West. We don't need more sort of shrillness. We don't need more cowardice either. We need the kind of clarity Henry Martin had. So he spent much time in direct conversations with Muslims. He didn't run away from them. And some of those discussions were quite searching and very affectionate as well. Men would ask him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Men would ask him about prophecy, prayer, and truth, and the Christian view of paradise. Henry Martin, he contrasted the Christian joy of communion with God with the sort of the sensual descriptions that he could see amongst the Muslims in their Islamic ideas of the life to come. And he says, look, you're looking at for sensual pleasures. And he could say that his true happiness was in God's presence and in knowing him and conformity to him, not in some sort of earthly pleasure that is multiplied, forever. And that's important. He wasn't merely saying Islam is wrong in abstract terms. He was showing that Christianity gives what Islam can't give: reconciliation with God, holiness of heart, delighting in God, joying in God. Muslims don't rejoice in their God. They don't have joy. Their God doesn't give them joy. It gives them laws. And he talked to them about eternal fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So one time there was this conversation with a Muslim who was listening closely and had questions. And the questions weren't merely argumentative. And they became very personal and very spiritual. There were tears in his eyes. There were serious, earnest questions. And it seemed that God was moving in his heart. So Henry Martin writes about this. And he treasures those moments and prayed that God would work in this man who was shedding tears. So he didn't go to Iran to win arguments and lose men. He went to win men by telling them the truth. So he neither feared Muslims nor flattered them. He loved them too much for that. So
that's a great line, by the way. He never feared them nor flattered them. I love that.
Yeah. Well, that's what it was. So you see, some people become timid and then they become very vague. They don't talk clearly. They don't talk directly to the needs of the men. And then there are other people who become very harsh and fleshly. But Henry Martin, he said, no, he was a student. He learned how did these people think. So he learned seriously, and he spoke plainly. He listened to them, and he loved them sincerely. He confessed Christ boldly before them, and he then trusted the Holy Spirit with the results. And that's a pattern that we need as well. So there was a situation. There was this major conversation or confrontation that happened that he writes in his diaries. If you don't mind me.
Oh yeah, yeah, definitely.
And he regarded it as the greatest moment and opportunity in his life. So he was brought into a room, into a large room lined with mullahs, the religious leaders. There was this learned Muslim scholar at the head called Mirza Ibrahim. So he was standing there, this weak, thin Englishman. One sort of spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. And the issue that they wanted to talk to him about was the person of Christ. And so they pressed at him on what Christians mean when they call Jesus Christ the Son of God and God in the flesh. And so then they asked him this very serious question. They said, is Christ creator or creature? And he answered them plainly, he answered them unflinchingly. He said, the creator. And they were stunned. They'd never heard anything like this, that a man could say that Jesus Christ is God. So he was direct, he was unqualified, he didn't apologize, and he was doctrinally exact. He knew perfectly well what was at stake. They could have done anything to him. But he said, if Christ is not the eternal Son of God, if he is not divine, then Christianity is emptied at its heart. That's what it makes this account where he was standing there very powerful, because he wasn't resort to diplomacy at the point where faithfulness was required. He didn't say something vague to avoid offense and say, oh, well, I don't want to offend these people. No, he confessed Christ. There was one account that says that that these people had never heard anybody saying that Jesus Christ is the creator. So he was, there's a weakened, weak-bodied missionary. He's worn, he's ill, he stands in a room of the scholars, and he says, in effect, Jesus Christ is not mere creator, a creature, but he's the creator. And there's another place where he was challenged and was being pressurized to say the formula. It is called the Shahada. When a person converts to Islam, they have to say the Shahada, which is Muhammad is the prophet of God, and so on. But rather than submit and say the Shahada, he said, no, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And people were greatly disappointed and offended, but that was said at his own personal risk. So this is where Henry Martin becomes very important for the present day Christians in the West and in Britain, in the United States. You see, Islam is not now something happening on sort of distant mission fields. It is on our streets, in our schools, in our workplaces. It's among our neighbors. we don't need to be arrogant about what we believe, but neither do we need to be embarrassed, you know, to be silent about what we believe. We need Christians who can, with kindness and firmness, say who Jesus Christ is. So here is a man in a room full of mullahs. One sick Englishman stood up and told them plainly who Jesus is. And so he didn't go to Persia to apologize for Jesus Christ. No, he went to confess Christ. And that's important.
Hallelujah. Now, what was the fruit of those labors with the Muslims? You've mentioned their reactions to him, and sometimes it was they were led to weeping, sometimes they were angered. What about conversions?
Well, certainly there were oppositions, but it would be wrong to say that was that there was no fruit or even no hope, a hopeful sign of fruit. One of the encouraging things in Henry Martin's Persian period, Iranian period, is that some of the men who that he spoke with didn't remain merely argumentative. They became more serious. They became more thoughtful. And they became very tender in spirit. He believed that God had begun a good work in them. There's an important example. There was a man called Mirza Sayyid Ali. And this man didn't simply continue as a sort of detached enemy of him. There were times when he seemed really moved. He asked earnest questions about prayer and truth and the Christian faith, and he was dissatisfied with the falsehood and the looseness that was all around him. And so Henry Martin believed that God was working in this man. And so he labored patiently with him. And so there's one particular sort of lovely moment where he talks about this man who was talking about the death of Christ. And he said that it was so sweet to hear this man speaking in Persian, in the Farsi language, speaking of Jesus Christ's death. So he didn't, that's not the language of a man who likes debates,
right?
But it's a language of a missionary hearing the first note of sort of gospel understanding in another tongue. There is another incident. One of these Iranians, he asked Henry Martin what inward evidence he had that Christianity was true. And he didn't talk about abstract thing, but he pointed to the change that the grace of God had made in his life. He said, look, I am not what I was. God has saved me. God has changed my heart. This is what Jesus does. And that's important. And you see, it shows that his witness wasn't just doctrinal, but it wasn't emotional. It was doctrinal. It was moral. It was experiential. And he could say, in effect, the proof is not only in the books, it's the transformed soul. And that's important for us when we think about it, because we may preach and pray and labor and leave with your heart heavy, thinking nothing has happened, while God is quietly bringing souls to himself. And ultimately, in time, there were those who were beginning to read the New Testament, and hundreds came to know the Lord in that 19th century, by the end of the 19th century. And then now, again, as the Henry Martin's New Testament, as the basis of so many of the translations, the thousands upon thousands, if not millions, have come to know the Lord. So,
hallelujah.
He set a good foundation. So heaven will likely show fruit that faithful servants never knew they had borne.
Amen.
And so he translated the New Testament with ink, but he also translated it with his own life. And that's what we should be doing.
Amen. And we have to go to our final break. Do not go away, because we are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of himself.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're ever the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, all men in ministry leadership, don't forget that my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon will be held on Thursday, October 1st, 2026, featuring for the very first time as our keynote speaker, David A. Harrell, who is pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Joelton, Tennessee, and the author of a number of books, including the one he will be highlighting and whose theme it will be his keynote address, and that is Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. That's Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. Always free of charge. Everything is free. Your meal, your admission, your time of fellowship with old friends, new friends alike, hearing David A. Harrell preach. And also, on top of everything, every man who attends will receive one, possibly two, heavy sacks of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. So if you'd like to register, just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Please make sure you give us your full name, the full name of your church or ministry and its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. Send me that email to register at chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put, I need a church, I'm sorry, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And that's also the email address to send in a question for Puyan Marshahi on Henry Martin, the 19th century Anglican minister and missionary to India and Persia that we've been discussing. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And we have Lenny in Jensen Beach, Florida. Lenny says, I always find it a joy to discover these hidden treasures like Henry Martin that I've never heard of before. Thank you for having such an informative guest on the program. I was wondering if Henry Martin faced the same kind of life-threatening danger evangelizing Muslims back in the early 19th century as he would today, because I understand this is over 100 years prior to the Islamic Revolution.
That's a good question to ask. He certainly faced dangers, but he was not living in a country where was a police state, where the government was using technology and had the Islamic Revolutionary Guards to be constantly keeping a watch over any kind of deviancy from Islam. So he didn't face the same kind of challenges to the same extent, but certainly he was facing dangers at different times and disappointments. Today, it's because of the fact that everything, any technology that Christians use is being tapped, and the whole system, the country is under surveillance. That is the challenge. Andy Martin could speak to people privately without having to have the fears that many face today. But that in itself leads us to the actual oppositions that he faced, which were a lot of oppositions. And this is why he's so useful for ministers and Christian workers and any Christians today, because we often imagine the missionary battle is mainly with outsiders. But in Henry Martin's case, some of the more painful trials came from those nearer home to him. So, for example, certain Europeans in India disliked his plain preaching.
Wow.
They disliked his seriousness. They disliked his concern for Indians. They said, why are you talking to the Indians? You are the chaplain for the British East India Company. And they wanted a chaplain. They didn't want somebody to be like a prophet declaring the word of God. They wanted sort of religious formality, not sort of piercing gospel truth. So he also faced that very human and very wearying burden of difficult associates. There was a man called Sabat, who is an obvious example. He was talented, this man Sabat, and at points very helpful, but also jealous. He was a jealous man. He was unstable. He was quarrelsome. And at one point, Martin simply says, my greatest trial is Sabat. That's a sobering thing. There are even almost absurd examples of Sabat's behavior. And you think, people see it today, this kind of behavior. We are told of him storming off in temper over a chair, complaining bitterly about other people and behaving in ways that made life exhausting for Henry Martin. And so it makes his life realistic. Many pastors will recognize that some of the hardest things in ministry aren't sort of grand persecutions, but this long, wearying personal vexations. And yes, he endured misunderstandings too. He had his bodily weakness, his inward sort of seriousness, his unusual zeal. All of that made him easy for some people to misread. On many occasions he was very lonely. He was he wasn't naturally a buoyant extrovert. He was already prone to sort of these inward heaviness and melancholy. He was misunderstood at different times. And so, friends, some of Henry Martin's sharpest battles were not with mullahs in Persia, but with thorns much nearer home. And it's one thing to face enemies, but it's another thing to be worn down by disappointments among your own people, like in East India Company, which were all British. And yet, it doesn't become sour. And that's important. He knew what it was to be grieved, but he kept going. He didn't turn bitterness into a sort of a companion that he was nursing. And so there are all these useful lessons. So a man may be sorely tried by people and yet remain sweetened by the grace of God. And that's not a small thing. All of us experience things that could make us really bitter, but he wasn't a bitter man. And it's a joy to read his letters and his diary. So yes, he faced opposition. Sometimes it was life-threatening, but he hardly speaks about them. He doesn't worry about his life. He doesn't care about it in one sense. He's caring for those souls, and he's caring, more concerned about, was he faithful in telling people about the Lord?
And in the couple of minutes that we have left, why don't you summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners about Henry Martyn?
Okay. I would say Henry Martyn is especially helpful for people today, because to pastors especially, because he reminds us what ministry often really looks like. A great deal of his life was not made up of sort of heroic scenes, but ordinary faithfulness, preaching to difficult hearers, visiting the sick, translating patiently, enduring bodily weaknesses, all of these things. That's real ministry. So, he's reminding us that a ministry may be outwardly thin and inwardly rich. And it teaches us stuff about the modern church in the West. He's saying to us that Christ is worth more than all of our comfort. Britain and the United States, I'm sure, is spiritually thin in many places. We are over-entertained, we are under-prayed and often frightened of seriousness. We talk much but sacrifice little. And Henry Martyn's life rebukes all of that. And he says, you need to have holy seriousness. You need to engage with Islam in a better way. Islam is not far away. It's among us. So you need, the answer isn't panic. It's not political sort of uprising. It's not sort of sentimental interfaith vagueness. It's the kind of clear, compassionate, informed Christian witness that Martyn spoke about. So there's so much to say about all of these things. But friends, be encouraged. He prayed this, and I say this at the end. He prayed, increase my zeal, that though I am but a feeble and obscure instrument, I may struggle out my few days in great and unremitting exertions for the demolition of paganism and the setting up of Christ's kingdom. That's what we're about, and that's what, by the grace of God, the Lord enabled Henry Martyn to achieve. So the glory of Henry Martyn is not Henry Martyn. The glory of Henry Martyn is Jesus Christ, who takes weak and proud and frail sinners and teaches them to spend themselves for his name. That's what it is.
Well, I want to thank you so much for being such a superb guest again on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You have an open door here in this studio. Anytime you'd like to return and just contact me with the topic you'd like to address, and I would be delighted to have you back on. For any of you listening who want to find out more about Providence Baptist Chapel in Cheltenham, England, where my guest Puyan Mershahi is the pastor, go to cheltenham.church, cheltenham.church. Cheltenham is spelled CHELTENHAM.church. And don't forget to look up all of Puyan Mershahi's interviews on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com and type in the search engine Puyan, P as in Peter, O-O-Y-A-N. I want to thank you again. I want to thank everybody who listened. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.